Thank you. Again, we come to you with our studies in the book of Romans to meditate together with you on the precious truth of the Word of God. You know, when I think of the responsibility that we Christians have in a world of sin and corruption and lawlessness and indifference, what a tremendous responsibility is ours. Not only our responsibility to God and our responsibility to the church and our responsibility to each other as Christians and our responsibility to our enemies, but when we come to chapter 13, as someone has called this chapter, the Christian citizens chapter, we are to be loyal to the government, we are to be just and loving to our neighbors, and we're to be clean in our lives because of the coming of the Lord. We've just been taking up together our responsibility to the government. We recognize its authority is from God, and we ought to be obedient because its authority is from God. We ought to be obedient for conscience sake. We ought to pay our dues, pay our taxes, and do anything that will cause God to be honored and glorified in our relationship and attitude to governments. Now, when we come to verse 8 and running through verse 14, we have our relationship to society. Again, may I remind you that in the first 8 chapters of this book, we have had especially what God has done for men and for women, what he does for one who accepts the Savior. This is God's responsibility to us who believe in him. But in these chapters, from 12 on, our responsibility before God among men, our responsibility to God and to men and to society. So we have, first of all, our responsibility to man or to society. In verses 8 to 10, the law of one's relationship to society is that of love. Now, we're not talking about this word love, which is used so commonly today with no depth to it. In fact, what sometimes people call love today is nothing else but lust. Listen to what it says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep for ourselves. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and so on. Let me first of all speak of the fact that the law, with respect to our responsibility to our neighbors or to society, is love. And this is given in view of the return of the Lord. You notice in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Pay your debts. And love is a perpetual debt. One is never released from this debt of love to somebody else. And love is always manifested either in obedience or in sacrifice. I have made this statement before and I don't mind repeating it. Take our Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of love. He manifested his love for his Father by obedience. He manifested his love for you and me by sacrifice, by dying for us. Likewise with a Christian. We manifest our love for God by being obedient to his word. But we manifest our love for each other by sacrifice. And I say again, love is a perpetual debt. And we are to know no man anything but love. This is our responsibility to our neighbors. But the question is raised, why did Paul bring the law in here? Well, we're dealing with people, not dealing with relationship to God. He's dealing with our relationship to man. In our relationship with God, it's a question of faith, putting our trust in Him. But now, let me remind you that God sees our faith. Men experience our love. Not our faith, but our love. And in dealing here, He uses the law which gives to us the relationship, not to God, but our relationship to each other in practical living. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the law with respect to our responsibility to each other. Remember, if I may suggest it again, the moral law of God, known as the Ten Commandments, the first four of those laws are responsibility to God. Now, Paul doesn't bring that in here. Paul doesn't use that here. He's talking about our relationship to each other. And the law is righteous. And the law demands righteousness. Now, love alone can keep the law. Now, God doesn't ask the state, our government, to manifest love. The government is to manifest righteousness. We are to manifest love. And love is the active principle of Christianity. And when we love God and man, we fulfill the purpose of the law. And one who loves has wrought righteousness. You see, friend, if I'm going to use the law as a means of life, then I'll never have life. You remember, and we have said this so much before in the preceding chapters, the law was never given as a means of life to the unsaved. And the law was never given as a rule of life to the saved. The law has had nothing to say since the cross. And you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. But when Paul is dealing now with my relationship as a Christian to society, then he gives to us the law of God with respect to relationship to society. And now as a Christian, indwelt by the Spirit of God, certainly then we will keep that part of the law with respect to our relationship to society. Our relationship to God, the Spirit of God indwells us, and we come in obedience to His Word. And that's why I say here today, no man is ever saved by keeping the law, or saved by faith, or by grace through faith in the Savior. The Savior is the object of our faith, which He had in the first 8 chapters of Romans. But concerning my relationship to society, to my neighbors, the people on earth, I'm to manifest cleanness in life. I have a responsibility to my neighbor. And love is the only thing I can do that. And when you love people, my friend, you will do things you never dreamed of doing. And love alone can keep the law. But I want to make this very, very clear. Don't expect the government to manifest love. God doesn't expect the government to rule by love. Government is to rule by righteousness. You remember, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is the active principle for reigning, but love is the active principle of Christianity in our relationship, the one to the other. Now, the incentive given to us is in verse 11. Why should I love my neighbor as myself? Why should I fulfill the law in this connection? That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The incentive for us to love our neighbor is because each day brings our salvation nearer. This incentive to love our neighbor because of the imminency of the coming of our Lord. Our salvation is near. Let me take that 11th verse. Knowing the time. It's an amazing thing. You remember our Lord spoke to the Jews of his day in Matthew chapter 16. Do you remember when he said to them, you can read the sky and you can tell whether it's going to be fair or foul tomorrow, but you can't read the signs of the times. I wonder, Christian, do you know the day in which we live? I can't help but stop here and ask you, do you know the day in which we live? Do you know the time that it's now high time for us to awake out of sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we believed? And if Paul could say that to the early church, believe me, my friend, how much closer is the coming of the Lord to us now? This is the incentive. The Lord Jesus may come today. Do you remember Philippians chapter 4? Where it speaks of the fact that the Lord is at hand. What manner of men ought we to be? The Lord Jesus is at hand. The God of peace is at hand. Oh, listen. I can't guarantee that the Lord will not come today. Now, you might say to me, Mr. Mitchell, but the church down through the centuries believed that. Why, even Paul believed that. That's true. That's the genius of it. He may come today. And I'm to live today just as Paul lived his day, in expectation of seeing him whom having not seen we love. And you can't read your New Testament without realizing that the early apostles lived in continual anticipation of seeing him whom having not seen we love. And Paul here says, because our salvation is nearer than when we believed, then we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ought to manifest that love, which will be for the benefit of our neighbor and for the glorifying of God. You take Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Do you remember what it says here? Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says, We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation yet to be revealed. You have it also in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 23, where Paul says, we too wait, what for? The redemption of the body, for we're saved by hope. We're living in daily expectation of seeing him whom, having not seen, we love. My friend, let us not be ignorant of the time in which we live, but let's be awake. Let's be very scrupulous in our lives, what we say and what we do. Let us not be like the Jews of our Lord's day. Our Lord came to a nation. He came to the religious leaders. He presented himself, and they were not able to know the day in which they lived. They could not read the times. Yet they made their boast of God. Do you know, friends, I'm wondering today, as Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, in the last days perilous time shall come. And we're in that time. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, and so on, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This know also, says Paul to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the last days there's going to be an apostasy, a falling away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of demons. And here in the last 4 or 5 years here in America, in so-called Christian America, it's a question about using the word Christian America, but I'm using it just for the sake of using it in this connection. Here, people are becoming more and more bold in their testimony that they're worshiping not the living God, not the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for men, but the worshipping the devil, the worshipping Satan. And all the glossy moralities of past generations is coming out to the front today. My friend, can't you read the times? The cup of iniquity is filling full, and our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The time when the completion of our salvation will be experienced, when these bodies will be transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, from temporal to eternal. Listen, friend, Christian friend, because we read the times, and because our salvation is nearer than when we believed, we ought to awake out of our sleep, to be cleansed from our indifference, our coldness of heart, and manifest love to our neighbors and our friends for the purpose of bringing them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not much time left to us. As Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember when he said, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's high time to throw off the works of darkness. Or as he could say then in Ephesians 4, we must redeem the time. Pardon me, that's Ephesians 5. We are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Buy up every opportunity of so walking before God that our testimony shall reach our friends and our neighbors and our society. Oh, when I think of it, when I think of it, that my generation, your generation, is so full of indifference and coldness to the appeal of the Savior, I wonder what will break it down. It's not so much, we're not fighting so much outbroken opposition to the gospel. We don't meet so much vileness against the gospel today. We just meet something that's absolutely worse. And what's that? Cold indifference. And it's not only bad to be indifferent, but it's terrible when you're satisfied with your indifference. And may I say it very kindly, this is also true of many Christians. I'm not questioning their salvation in Christ, but one begins to wonder how much love they have for the Savior. Oh, to be delivered from this cold indifference to the warmth of the love of our Savior. And may I say, friend, kindly, it's possible that you and I can be right in our doctrine and be cold in our heart and be indifferent to the appeal of our Savior that you and I shall live before men as the children of God, as the sons of God in the midst, as Philippians says, we are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights. And because of this, we are to buy up the opportunity. And so, the incentive to love our neighbors and the incentive to live a life that will glorify God in the world is to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Oh, listen, my friend, why don't you read the times? It's high time to awake out of sleep. Am I talking to you? Are you a sleepy Christian, an indifferent Christian, a lukewarm Christian? Are you so satisfied with the things of this world that in some way, somehow, you've missed the appeal of the love of Christ for you to manifest to the world the character and the heart, the compassion and the tenderness of the Savior to men and women for whom He died? How am I going to reach my generation? How are you going to reach your friends if we don't manifest that precious divine love of the Savior? And please don't tell me, Mr. Mitchell, I just can't stand them. Listen. The Lord loved you when you were His enemy. And that same divine love that caused Him to leave the glory and die for you when you were His enemy is the same love that's indwelling your heart by the Spirit of God. According to Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given unto us. It's high time, then, I say, to awake out of sleep our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And it's about high time we Christians manifested some love, some compassion, some tenderness toward our neighbors, even the ones we may not like. Why don't you and I so walk before God today to live in expectation of His coming today? It may be today. And as Hebrews chapter 10:37 says, He that shall come will come and will not tarry. And because of that, let us live today manifesting our love one for another.